The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents The Monstrous Regiment, featuring a roundtable of Dominion women seeking to honor Jesus Christ in applying God's Word fearlessly and faithfully in all callings and seasons of life, both inside and outside the home, reversing the curse and smashing pagan strongholds.
Welcome to episode 5 of Monstrous Regiment. My name is Cheryl Hannah Nicholson, and I am delighted to have with me here today Laura Devada. Laura and I have been friends for a few years now. We've never met in real life, but through the magic of the internet, we've been able to interact with each other over the years and just struck up a friendship. In fact, Laura and I are part of a little group of women. We call ourselves the Unghettoized. And the reason we chose that name is because, first of all, we think that the church needs to get out of its Christian ghetto and get out into the world and take dominion. But secondly, we also think that women should be liberated from the pink ghetto that the church has stuck us into. So Laura, tell us a little bit about yourself. You've been married for how long?
Thank you, Cheryl, for having me. I have been happily married to a wonderful man named Paul for 31 years, and we were together for 7 years before that, so it's almost 40 years that we've been together. We were fairly young when we met, and it's been wonderful. We have two children. They're 23 and 21 years old.
Very good. And you didn't grow up in a Christian home, did you?
No, and neither did my husband. We met and got married when we had our daughter. I had my daughter in 1995, and that's when the Lord started to work in me after I held her in my arms. I was 34 years old when I had her. I had had a career, and my husband had a career, and we wanted to have our family and everything. We were not raised in a Christian home, but we had Christian values. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I can look back and see that we had Christian values.
Right.
And we were looking around us, and we were seeing what was going on in the culture and with our friends and the children and how they were being raised. And so when we had our daughter, and I'm holding her, and I'm just marveling at a miracle that I didn't even know miracles existed. And that was a transition point for me. So no, I didn't grow up in a Christian environment. We did not have any kind of knowledge of the Lord, nor did Paul. His mother was French-Canadian Roman Catholic, and his father came from Lithuania. That's our last name, Vevada. And both of them were hostile to the church.
Okay.
So we didn't grow up in a Christian environment, and actually in some ways, I'm glad. Knowing what I know now.
Tell us a little bit about your background in the workforce.
Well, I went to university. I got a BA in economics. I have repented of that since then. Macroeconomics. I got a job at IBM. My dad worked at IBM.
Yeah.
And I joined in 1983. I worked there for 22 years. I was in systems engineering. I was a marketing manager. I worked on wide area telecommunications networks. But my best position there was when I was an education and training instructor for new hires coming into the company. And so people coming out of university and some professional hires, I would train them for a week. And that was the best job I ever had. It was really a great opportunity for me to meet people. And it was actually while I was at IBM, in that training role, that God used an incident to help me seek him out. I was a mother at the time. I was working at IBM, conflicted with that, actually. Conflicted because I thought I should be at home, but I didn't know any better. And there was a moment there. Can I share that with the...
Sure, yeah.
Yeah, please. It was a moment when the Lord woke me up. I was raised in a non-Christian home, but I had conservative values. I mean, I was not a sin-free person by any means. But there was a module that the human resources people at IBM would teach every new hire every week. for 1 hour, the diversity module. And they would come in and they would tell the people in the room that IBM hired for merit, but then with the other side of their presentation, they would argue that women and men, or women, were to be elevated, that the men were not, how do I put this? It was a politically correct message.
Okay.
And it didn't resonate with me, because I felt that they were actually promoting women above men. They were promoting minorities above white people. I'm white. My husband's white. He's male. And when that whole module would unfold, I felt that my husband was being shafted. I was being elevated, but then somebody else who was in the hierarchy of minorities was elevated above me. And what happened was, it bothered me, because I'm going, it should be about merit. You're now using somebody's sex, somebody's skin color in a reverse way to correct something that you think was wrong. And so what happened was, it bothered me in my heart and I couldn't explain it. And I actually went to the human resources people at IBM and I said, I think there's a right and a wrong issue here. You need to be hiring on merit alone. And they said, well, put a case together. And so I went to the human resources people at IBM Canada and I made a presentation and I even included the Ten Commandments, and I'm still not even a Christian. And I said, I think the moral foundation for what you should be teaching in this module comes out of these Ten Commandments. And they said, well, you put together a module, Laura, and we'll see what happens. So I wrote a module. And I delivered it to a class of new hires, and I told all the people in the room, I said, you're all welcome here. We include everybody, male, female, black, white, whatever it is. It's your performance that makes a difference here at IBM, because we don't steal, we don't lie.
Yeah.
I rhymed off the Ten Commandments, and I'm still not even a Christian.
Wow.
And I had all these men coming up to me at the end, thanking me, saying, wow, I haven't heard something like that. And I had a lot of good feedback, but the HR people did not like it. And they thought I was a feminist. They thought, or they didn't, or I wasn't a feminist. And that's why they didn't appreciate my message. And basically, when push came to shove, they told me to be quiet, or else I will lose my job if I keep pushing a message like what I'm pushing. If I didn't toe the politically correct line and push certain groups above other groups, then I would lose my job. And I find this ironic, because on two fronts. One, it was the means by which God used to open up my eyes that there is an absolute right and wrong, that I need to find out where did that come from. And secondly, it opened my eyes to the kind of battle that we're dealing with today. That was 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And so I find it ironic that today, Cheryl, you and I are being called feminists in certain Christian circles, and I'm the furthest thing from it. I was defending anything but feminism back 20 years ago, right?
So it's the difference between the ethical judicial, really, what you were doing then, versus the social engineering of collectivism and all that.
Perfect. Exactly. And I didn't know it then, but that was something the Lord used to wake me up to say, something's rotten in the state of Denmark here. I got to find out.
Yeah.
And the other thing, if I can just share, that the Lord used to help bring me to faith was Answers in Genesis. And that whole ministry there. And when I started seeing that intellectual people actually believe the Bible,
right,
and that they could defend the Bible, that's when the Lord actually, I spent $1,000 that year on Answers in Genesis stuff. And that's the year that I converted.
Wow.
And I know Calvinism is true. I know Calvinism is true, because I know exactly how I was saved and when I was saved, and how the Lord just then the Spirit filled me. And my husband was 3 months later, and I just praise God for what he has done in both of us. And, 3 months apart. Yeah, that was fantastic. So we didn't grow up in a Christian home, but God used all these things in my life to bring me to faith. And it's been quite the journey.
That's awesome. Yeah. Now, you and I were talking a little bit earlier before we started the episode about what you experienced when you first came into the church. You didn't start out in a Reformed church, did you?
No, never even heard of Reformed.
Okay.
I didn't even have anybody witnessing to me. It was actually apologetics that I was seeking out that God brought me to faith in, right? So I'm looking for answers. Answers in Genesis was the the starting point, but I sought out all these apologetics. A lot of it was evidentialism, and the closest church that we could see was a Pentecostal church. Mm-hmm. And we went into a Pentecostal church. We went in, there were 1,000 people there. Now, the church we were in was not crazy Pentecostal, charismatic, barking like dogs kind of thing. Right. This was we call it a Bapticostal. It was conservative, but but what struck me was these people loved the Lord.
Yeah.
They loved the Lord. And we had a passion for the culture. So that's what God had brought us to. We could see the decline in our culture.
Right.
And we wanted to know, how did it get there in the first place that we see a decline? That was the burning question in our mind. We went into the Pentecostal church looking for those answers. So give us, now we're saved, give us, feed us. How do we change our culture? Because we know Christianity is the foundation of it. And for 7 years, we never got that answer. We right. never got that answer out of the Pentecostal, but we did meet lovely Christians. Beautiful people who mm-hmm. loved the Lord with mm-hmm. a passion, and they esteemed me as a woman.
Yeah.
They esteemed me as a woman, and not only that, but they gave Paul and me an opportunity to lead in certain areas in which we were competent. We taught some classes, and then I had 2 years where I taught 200 adults, men and women, Answers in Genesis materials. I created my own courses because I was an instructional designer from IBM, and I put together my own courses. For 2 years, I taught 200 people on Sunday school classes at this church about creation and six-day creation and everything. And I loved it. And not once did anybody question, why is a woman doing this? It was beautiful.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that was awesome.
You didn't stay in the Pentecostal church, though.
No.
What happened?
Two things. Pietism. Same sermon over and over and over again. And we started saying, where's the meat? Where's the meat? We know there's meat. We're doing our studies. We know there's meat. We want more.
Right.
And we start getting upset. Second reason is, I began homeschooling. Mm-hmm. I homeschooled the kids. I quit my job after 22 years at IBM. It cost me $1 million in lost retirement funds and lost income and all this. It cost $1 million. Paul and I decided this is the right thing to do. I chose to homeschool the kids. Paul and I talked about it. By that time, I was already working part-time at IBM because God was working in my heart as a mother. Mm-hmm. And saying, this is something that I want you to do. And I'm just kind of like one of those people, Cheryl, that, you know, if you can't do it, I'll do it my way because I'm the only one that can really do it, you know. So we had our kids in a Christian school, a private Christian school, but it was the public school curriculum. And by that time, I'm learning Christian worldview and I'm starting to get more convicted. And what happened was, I was invited to a homeschool conference here in Toronto. It was actually in Hamilton, Ontario, just outside mm-hmm. of Toronto. And I won't name the name, but there was somebody who came up from the U.S. who talked about God's law and talked about there's no such thing as neutrality. And culture is religion externalized. And these words were like music to my ears. And this is 2006. So I followed up on a lot of that, and there was a rabbit trail there, a mm-hmm. rabbit trail. And each person and each book and each lecture and each sermon led to the Reformed faith. Not only Reformed faith and the covenant and the validity and the ongoing validity of the law, it had answers for our culture. And it led me to Christian Reconstruction. It led me to the authors of Reconstruction. Right. And so it was funny. I have to tell you this because when we were first saved and I was going through the original apologetics.
Yeah.
And I was going through it because I have the time and I have the inclination. And I remember telling my husband just before we were saved, I said, you know what, get ready. Cause I think we're onto something really big and it's going to be earth shattering. It's going to change our lives. And sure enough, we were born again, both of us within 3 months. after the 7 years, after we go through this homeschooling, after I discover this reformed faith and the law and the culture and all these wonderful answers mm-hmm. to all the problems I've been seeing, and I had done all this reading, and I'm keeping my husband up to speed, of course, and we're having discussions nonstop, so it's not a surprise or anything. And I said, but you know what, hon? I think we're on to something else. I think this is going to be just as big. And we were right.
It was. Yeah. Yeah.
It's just as big. It's just as revealing, right? So it's very exciting.
Now, you didn't stay in that Reformed church.
No. I'm very passionate.
And I would never have guessed that.
And I'm very opinionated. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I'm very right and sometimes I'm very wrong.
Yeah.
But I've always understood that you talk things through. Right. At IBM, in my marriage, in my upbringing, you always talk things through with people.
Right.
You never pull power religion on them. Even right. at IBM.
Yeah.
I never really saw overt power religion. But even then, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, people talked with each other. You worked things out. You had team building sessions. I had that with my husband. You talk things out. So I was shocked when we went into our first Reformed church. It was a Reconstructionist church in Toronto. Mm-hmm. And we thought we were going to be esteemed as peers. I was actually appointed to the board of an institute, of an apologetics institute in Toronto. And I was looking forward to working with the pastor and all the people on that board. My husband was on the board of elders, and I esteem those people. I mean, things happen. But something came up, and it was a conflict. And I was looking for resolution mm-hmm. using what I thought were biblical principles and principles I've used my whole life. So how old was I? I was in my 40s then.
Yeah.
And I was shocked to see the power plays in a Reformed church that says it's my way or the highway. You submit to me. There's no discussion here. It's my way or the highway. And I was really shocked. And that was our first experience with power religion. And Paul and I escaped that environment by the skin of our teeth.
Yeah.
And we were flabbergasted because this was never anything we'd been used to. Never. Paul's been in corporations now for, 30 years. I was in it for 22. We've had this environment. Never have we seen power plays like this. And yeah. we thought if what we experienced in that environment ever happened in a workplace environment, you'd see them fired or out of business. It was awful.
Or hauled before a human rights tribunal.
Yes, exactly. And so it did so much damage to me, to Paul, to our family. There were some really tough years there where we were like floored, like, I don't get this. But now we understand it. Power
right.
religion.
Faith, right, right. Right.
That yeah. was my first exposure to it.
Yeah.
Right. And so that was our first Reformed church. And then meanwhile, I'm homeschooling and I'm looking for a co-op environment, like-minded. So I'm looking for a Reformed environment. And we found a Reformed co-op. And I had just come out of that environment where I was esteemed as an apologist and with a worldview specialty. And I offered to actually not homeschool, but in the co-op to teach a class with some high school students in that co-op. And I said, listen, here's my background. You can check it out. I was on this board. I'm not just whistling Dixie here. I know what I'm talking about. And they wouldn't let me homeschool, they wouldn't let me teach this co-op class.
Because
I'm a woman. Women don't do this. And so there's my second experience with Reformed churches. First one is authoritarianism that makes us flee the church. And the second one is you can't teach in a Reformed church, if worldview, because that's a man's job. And I'm going, well, what can a woman teach? Well, music and art. I'm just going, well, that's not what I'm gifted in.
Mm-hmm.
Not what I'm skilled in. So that was another blow.
And music and art are really quite arbitrary choices.
Yeah.
Like, what says, where in scripture do you read that it's okay for women to teach art or music?
That's right.
Like,
that's right.
Why did they choose those two?
I know. I know, but what they're saying is those aren't really important. So if you mess up, right, yeah. It won't cost anybody anything. But worldview, oh my goodness, you can't mess up on that. That's theology, and that's the men's department. So they got a man in. Now, don't get me wrong, that the man was competent. He was very competent.
Yeah.
But I'm just going, okay, so I'm getting these messages. And during that time, I'm believing what people are telling me. I believe right. The Reformed faith is true. I'm believing that this is how churches are supposed to be run. This is how a family is supposed to be run. This is my role as a woman. Cut back, Laura. Stop being so strong, Laura, was the message I got. Mm-hmm. It wasn't, you're strong, but you're good here, you're wrong here, let me help shape you so you can be stronger. It wasn't that. It was not your jurisdiction, not your role.
Right.
And it started to eat away at my soul. It started to eat away at my soul. And in the homeschooling community and in the materials I was reading and in the churches we were going to, it kept coming up, this, and they didn't call it patriarchy, but the message was there.
Right.
And even in some of the groups that you and I have been in.
Right.
Right. On the Facebook side. And all of a sudden we're getting this doctrine and it's written everywhere. Man is the head of the family. Wife submits to the husband. Ephesians 5, you know, it's everywhere. And so I'm going, okay, I guess that's my role. But inside I'm dying. I went from teaching 200 people at the Pentecostal church about something I knew about and cared about and changed people's lives.
Right.
To, I can't even teach 10 high school students in a homeschool co-op worldview, even though I had this credential behind me.
So out in the world and in the yep. Pentecostal church, you had gifts and abilities that were appreciated and developed and encouraged. But as soon as you come into a group of people who are supposedly all about taking dominion and extending the redemption of creation, all of a mm-hmm. sudden those are bad things solely because you're a woman.
Yep. And so, I homeschooled my kids. I'm not rebelling against anything.
Right.
You know, not that that's the measure, but I'm saying, I didn't homeschool my kids because it was Ephesians 5 stuff, or my husband told me to, or because it was my sphere, or Genesis 2, and that's the woman's domain. I homeschooled my kids because I love them. Mm-hmm. I homeschooled my kids because I love God. I homeschooled my kids because I want a Christian kingdom to exist, and I wanted to pass that on to the kids. And my husband and I talked about it, and we prayed about it, we conversed about it, and we agreed on it. Mm-hmm. And it took great, right? But yeah, the first time I hit in my whole life a brick wall and told I can't do something, I can't be something, I can't grow in a certain way was in the Reformed community. Mm-hmm. Through the churches and the elders and also the marriages that we saw around us. I mean, they loved each other. They were strong marriages, but that wasn't me. I had no place in there,
yeah.
in those marriages or in those environments where those marriages were taking place. And I didn't fit in. We didn't fit in.
You know, one of the things that has floored me over some of these discussions that we've been involved in is the fact that, okay, so some people choose patriarchy. That's uh-huh. something that a couple agrees on, and that's how they run their lives. Then there's others of us who have more of an equal relationship with our husbands where, like you said, we don't just, you know, we work things out. We talk things through. If there's an issue, it's not like, okay, well, you have the trump card because you're the male, so you get to make all the decisions. We actually work things through and come to mutual agreement, and it's like people can't comprehend that type of relationship could exist. And furthermore, the fact that people would promote something like that, they almost consider that sinful.
Yeah. Blows my mind. In our nearly 40 years together, Paul and I'm not exaggerating, we don't fight.
Mm-hmm.
We don't fight. We've never had any situation where one of us has to lay down an ultimatum, either me or him or whatever, or trump card. Who needs that stuff? And right. I think the key is, you're constantly respecting and communicating with each other. about where you're at, what are the priorities, how are we working together, what needs to be done, where can I give, where can I take, how do we work these things through? And it's like, that's how it's always been for me. And I just, and even in business, right? That's why I say to have this trump card mentality in church or family blows my mind. And so it's been, so back to the story though, you and I and a few other women, Nancy and Pamela and Valerie Jacobson, we could see that this was rampant in reform communities, remember? And this was about, what, 3 or 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago.
Yeah.
And we said something's wrong here because we were getting insulted when we would start to engage some of these men in certain posts, and they'd say, where's your husband? Why are you talking to me? You're just a woman. You're a hamster. Rationalization hamster, you know, and spinning your little legs. And just insults. And I know friends of ours have been called whores and all this kind of stuff for even suggesting that we can be self-governing women working in partnership with our husbands and with other men, right? And so we saw that there was something wrong with this because it destroyed my soul. I'll just fill in this little one thing. I had, for 1 year, like I was exposed to that patriarchy stuff for maybe 3 or 4 years. And sort of like, okay, I'll give it a shot. I guess I haven't been a godly woman for very long. I'll give it a shot if you're telling me I need to submit more to my husband and he leads and I'll just be a yes girl. And so I thought I did, I tried that. I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to be this yes woman to my husband and submit and everything. Stop laughing. So at the end of the year, I realized, oh my goodness, my heart is dead. This is not working. And I told Paul about a year ago that I had tried that experiment. And he said, really? I never noticed the difference. but anyway we saw something was wrong. We formed our group, remember? And we started discussing it, and our intentions, all of us at that time, was we truly believed that the patriarchal complementarianism was sort of right, sort of true, but there's something wrong about it. Where is it wrong? Because this isn't right. This isn't just. It's not edifying to women. It's not edifying to wives. And I think there's something wrong here. And we worked through it. Like, this was not us.
No.
Coming at this like feminists. We're going to nail these guys. We're so angry and bitter. Not at all. We actually believed it. And we're saying, but where's the scriptural foundation that says, hang on, how do we as women fit into this without killing our souls?
Well, it's when you start reading through a lot of the arguments that were being brought forward, and we started working through it on our own, talking it through and stuff, it was almost, when we came back to the groups and we were talking, it was almost like the men were saying, yes, this applies except for women.
Right on.
So, and we were just looking for consistency in how we applied what we saw was coming through in scripture.
That's right.
So talk about, you know, what one of the things that made the lights go on for us.
Like you say, we were looking for consistency. So one of the consistencies was, well, there's power, religion, and the state. Mm-hmm. And so if you're going to be anti-statism, can you not see the same principles applying to the family and the marriages and stuff? So we were looking for the consistency, as you say. But what the lights started going on, I think, at least for me, in one conversation that we had in the LHCR group, and Bojidar brought out a scripture that was 1 Corinthians 15:24. But how all human authorities will eventually be abolished, so that in the end it will only be Christ who reigns.
Right.
And that was like, so I clarified and said, are you saying that over history we're going to see less hierarchy and more self-government and everything? And he just said, yeah, that's what I'm saying. And so again, it's not just the men, it's the women too. So everything that came out of that group, we're saying that includes me.
Well, and we were starting to ask, well, if that's true, and we're supposed to be self-governed Christians, governed by Christ, no mediator between women and men,
no umbrella,
and women and Christ,
Yeah.
Then what does that actually look like in the home?
Yeah.
And it didn't look like patriarchy.
No, it looked like what I had been living for 35 years already.
Yeah, exactly.
So we can
blame Bojidar.
You guys have been pushing something. I even tried the experiment and it really, you know, and it looked like what we were after all along. Self-government, high character, relationships, decrease in power, religion, even in the home. And so that was a light that went on. I think another light that went on was for all of us was as our group and leaders in that group were starting to work through ecclesiology.
Yes.
And what is the church? What is the ecclesia? Are we an institution with power positions, or are we a body, an organic body that edifies each other and one another's and gathers around certain areas of calling and we work through these things. We have multiple roles and that kind of thing, which is what I see, And I think the world's moving there faster than we are in the reform community. They get it. They have no foundation for it. They're not consistent with it.
Right.
They're common grace people. They want it. They have no law to govern it, so they're going to mess up.
Right.
Right. Because they have no character to, or law to define the character and the rules of engagement or anything. We do. But is it an organic body? And yes. So I think that was one thing. When we started looking at that ecclesia versus the institutional church thing, and some articles started coming out from Bo and some other people, and that was a light that was going on. Mm-hmm. Back to your point, consistency. So now we got the state. Yep. Now we're dealing with the church.
Yep.
And then number three was the kinist one. The kinist one, right? And so ontology versus, you know, it's not about ontology. It's ethical judicial. And there are people that need to edify one another and we build each other up. And so that was, and we're going, but you know, what about us? Right. And then, recently, right.
Yeah.
It's like all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is just like lifted the scales off people's eyes and they're starting to see it and get it and engage it and see that women and wives, not just women, but wives even.
Yes.
Right. We are partners with men and our husbands in particular.
Yes.
Single women are partners with them. We are complements, complements, complements to men. We don't want to interchange with them. We don't want to usurp them. We don't want to rule them. We don't want to do anything like that. We just want to be us as God made us by the Holy Spirit with the law of God written on our heart. Self-governing people to obey the scriptures, which means love God and love our neighbors ourselves, with our husbands being our most intimate neighbor, starting with our husbands and vice versa. And now,
so something I'd like you to clarify, because sometimes when we're in these discussions, one of the things that people think we're saying is that we're not feminists who say that, you know, women should rule over men, and we don't think that men should rule over women, but we're also not trying to eliminate the distinctives between men and women either.
That's right.
So what would you say would be a good, accurate way of representing where we're trying to go with this?
I personally, where I'm trying to go, I don't know about we, but personally, I think it's an individual thing. I think it boils down to individuality. Mm-hmm. And every person is individually, not just male or female, but they're intelligent or less intelligent. They're creative or not so creative. They're musical or not so musical. They're intuitive or not so intuitive. Our ontology consists of all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't want to be associated in a collective called women because, I mean, yes, I'm a woman, but that is not what defines me. What defines me is Christ.
Right.
And I am a Christian first. And my ontology, my womanhood, my femaleness feeds into how I will manifest all aspects of ethical judicial commandments in my life.
Yeah.
And so I think it's at an individual level. I'm not even a complementarian because I think there's just too much collectivism going on. Yeah. There's too much men versus women, men versus women, men over women, women over men, battle of the sex. Stop it.
Yeah.
That's the world. Christians are redeemed by Christ. I am who I am, and I will manifest the commandments of God according to my capacity in the way God made me, according to my intelligence or lack thereof, according to my experiences, according to the resources God has given us and provided for us, according to the relationships I have, and according to my size, my gender, my amount of testosterone. I have some of that probably too. estrogen.
Yeah.
So our ontology feeds our capacity to fulfill those commandments. So where are we going with this? It's called love your neighbor as yourself at an individual level, I think. And let each person or encourage each person, male or female, to be the very best they can be in God.
Yes.
Right? And that's going to look different for everybody. That's why you have the 10th commandment, don't envy. Okay? So I don't envy somebody for how they've incarnated their ontology ethically, judicially. And don't envy me, vice versa. Let's just all work together to build each other up.
Yeah.
Right? And that's where I think it's going. I'm stopping to see men and women. I'm starting to see Christians and non-Christians. Christian special grace, common grace, non-Christians, whatever. But it's really about what do you believe and how is that working for you?
Yeah.
Right? I don't know. That's how I'm sort of seeing
and
it.
And there is no one mold of what the ideal man or woman in Christ looks like. And how we live out our experience is going to vary from one person and one couple to another.
Right.
And part of that is going to be governed by our knowledge, our experience, the season of life that we're in. I mean, you and I are not doing the things that young women who are bearing children are doing.
That's right.
So we have freedom to move into something different, but that's governed by the season of life we're in. It's not governed by an external man-made rule that says women should only do this.
Yeah. No one size fits all.
Right.
And if we truly believe, and here's the thing, if we truly believe that God is sovereign, and he is, mm-hmm. and if we truly believe the Holy Spirit works in the heart of every believer, including women and men, okay? Then why can't we let go and let God do what God wants to do? Why do we have to intervene? And if we do see something going on, why can't we intervene with humility in order to build somebody up instead mm-hmm. of with arrogance in order to put them down into some other place? But I think, Cheryl, and I think you agree with me that a lot of this stems from a lack of faith in a sovereign God who knows what he's doing and can work in every single person individually and every marriage individually.
Yes.
And here's the thing. If two self-governing people in a marriage freely choose to have a more traditional-like marriage that looks patriarchal on the outside to us, but they're both mm-hmm. content, they're both being edified, they're both growing in the Lord, they're both serving, and they're accomplishing, go for it.
Yeah.
I'm not sitting here saying wrong. It's gotta be 50-50, you know, or whatever, or you're whatever. That's not it. And if there is a marriage where there is a man who is more content, here we go, with homeschooling the children, mm-hmm. maybe he had an occupation, it was iffy, you know, he's not making the money or something, but he really loves the kids, he's got a heart for them, and he wants to stay at home, and she's had a career or something, and they both agree, and she goes off and she does this work or whatever, and she's doing, and that if they're not sinning against each other, and they're doing what is commanded of them with each other for their children in the kingdom of God, and all these things, all the power to them.
Yeah.
And so what we're not saying is that we don't have a one size fits all either.
No.
We're saying it's at an individual personal level.
Yep.
And it's at an individual couple level. And that each couple will work out their dominion responsibilities with God in prayer, as long as there's no power of struggle going on where one is suppressed in his or her opinion, right? Because we know men can manipulate as well as women too, right?
You know, I think an important part of that is we're all part of the body, and we all have our own particular role in the body. And that role in the body operates in the greater ecclesia, but it also operates in the marriage with our giftings. And so when you impose a hierarchical structure in there, and God has given certain gifts and abilities to each one, the man and the woman, that he wants to be developed for his kingdom and for his purposes. When you put that hierarchy structure in place, it's almost the same effect as one part of the body saying to the other part of the body, I don't have any need of you.
Yeah.
Which, you know, is against what we're told to do with one another.
That's right.
So,
and this is why I'll use the word complementarian. Because if we were interchangeable, why would a man want to interchange another man with a woman if we're all interchangeable? He'd rather have the company of another man because they can talk about hunting or whatever. We're not interchangeable. That's our point.
Right.
You need us. You need us. Right? There is something that Eve had that Adam didn't have.
Yeah.
There is something that we have at an individual level, and perhaps observe, we can observe certain things about women overall and trends, but I don't make those absolute, right?
Right.
Or certain things about men we observe. So let's just stereotype certain men are more aggressive and more external, and women are more nurturing, and that's a stereotype. And there could be some validity to that, but you don't make it absolute.
Right.
If you're not nurturing, you're not a woman. Or God didn't bless you, or you're disobeying, or something like that. So there is something different about us. But here's what there is. But I don't think the scripture spells that out.
No.
And I don't think God told us what those differences are, because they are at an individual level. But we can observe there, we all know there's something different about them. Right? And this is why I think we have to work together. Because let's just say women are better at relationships, okay? I think that's fairly true. I'm not necessarily one of them. Maybe I am, I don't know, I'm working on it. But let's just suppose women are better at relationships and men are better at, say, engineering. Just suppose, okay,
yeah.
The mathematical stuff. I'm not saying that's true for anybody, but just suppose that stereotype were true. How on earth is a man supposed to take dominion in the area of engineering if he can't build relationships, right? And how can a woman do all these relationship building if there's no direction that it's going to go? You need, what I'm saying is, you need the complementarity of both the people skills and the relationship, and as well as the reasoning skills of the engineer. Now, I know that Bo's daughter is a brilliant engineer, and I know men that are fantastic at relationships. But all I'm saying is that you need both of those skills. And so as we move forward and then look at the world and where it's going and what it wants to do, they definitely want a decentralized scenario where never mind all the government stuff and everything, but we are seeing decentralization in the common grace folk, and we're seeing decentralization in businesses, we're seeing decentralization everywhere, we're seeing more people wanting that self-government and everything. But unfortunately, it's going to be autonomous, it's going to be lawless,
yes,
right? And it's going to fail without our ethics. So what I think we need to do as Christians is we need to be leading the way. Women, we need you. Men, we need you. Individually, collectively, whatever you want to do, we need you. But here's the ethical standard we all have to work towards. We're all going to work together. We'll move forward, but here's the ethical standard of our conduct. Here's the end vision of what we want to see happen, but everybody's included to the extent that we all obey God's law, right?
Right, right.
It's not a blanket inclusiveness, but...
Well, and it's a model that encourages maturity in the individual Christian, as opposed to a power struggle that's introduced as soon as you put a hierarchy in place. And the problem with the hierarchy is that it keeps people infantilized. It's like, you know, you're not allowed to grow beyond this position. You're not allowed to develop this particular gift or ability because of your gender or your sex. Yeah.
And that's what I experienced in the Reformed churches. Like, you can only go this high.
Yeah.
And it nearly killed me for a year. Paul never knows.
Well, you know, if we can ever get our act together, we won't be the tail like we are right now. We won't be behind the world and reacting to the world. We'll be able to say to those who want to decentralize, we're right on board with that, and here's how to do it in an ethical, judicial manner, because we are learning this ourselves. We are experiencing it in our marriages, and it's working here. Now let's take it out here to the world and show you how it works out here at this higher level.
And what we need to communicate is, in that ethical judicial, is the value of family, the value of children. And so that women are not going to say, well, I necessarily have to compete now in the workplace and the corporate world, and I need all that. They will value motherhood by choice.
Right.
They will value it. They will value wanting to leave their corporate jobs by choice. I left because, one, I love God and my children, and two, I trusted my husband. Mm-hmm. I trusted my husband. I would never leave if I didn't trust my husband to support me in that, and vice versa, right? Yeah. He's the prime breadwinner. What am I supposed to do? What is he supposed to do if I take off or I get so depressed or whatever? Anyway, I'm rambling, but that's the message. I think the world needs our message, but the message is not power. And I have seen so many people, and here's another quick story for you, Cheryl, that woke me up on this whole patriarchy thing a few years ago. As you know, one of my friends that I had met at Toastmasters was a Chinese lady. She'd come over, and she had been in a patriarchal marriage, and it was very, very destructive, and she was struggling. She was losing her children, and she wanted some help. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. She said, well, anything. I want something practical to help. So I gave her some Christian stuff on the heart and peacemaking and anger and stuff. And she read it and she just loved it. It was a peacemaker book by Ken Sandy. And she just loved it. Mm-hmm. And she said, give me some more. I need some more. And I said, well, what do I have? Okay, how to be a better wife. Maybe if you're a better wife. I gave her, what is that book? The Excellent Wife or something by, okay, I know, I'm so sorry. I know. You know what I'm talking about. I know. Red and white cover. And I gave it to her. And that was when I was still in the midst of all of this stuff. And she read a first couple of chapters, and she was shocked. She was shocked. And she said, does Laura really believe this? And I was embarrassed, because she came back. She said, do you really believe this? And I said, well, no, not really, but I'm supposed to, because I'm reformed. And that's what they're telling me to believe. And it's true. She said, this is awful. And that was what got me going with you guys.
Yeah,
was because I was so embarrassed that I actually handed that book to this woman and was about to destroy her marriage even further. Because she came right out of a pagan, patriarchy, Chinese environment where she was being abused. And I'm handing her a book that says Christianity says keep it up.
Yeah.
I was really ticked at
that.
So that's what fueled me a lot too, you know. So.
Well, Laura, it has been an absolute delight and pleasure to have you here. And I just want to let everybody know that this is not the last you're going to hear of Laura, because I plan to have her back to talk about some other projects that she's working on. Mm-hmm. And I'm really excited about what's in store.
Thank you.
So thank you, everyone, for tuning in. And we'll talk to you again sometime.
Thank you, Cheryl.
Okay, bye for now.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to The Monstrous Regiment. We hope this podcast inspires and equips you to go and exercise dominion for Christ's kingdom, terrible as an army with banners.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.